So this is the last talk in our short series on sharing the faith. And in the first talk, we identified four important aspects with regard to how we should share our faith. Before that, we did say what the faith was, which is basically that Christ died for our sins and that he rose again. And if we believe that, we will be saved. That's what we said is the faith which we share in common with billions of Christians across the world. That's the faith in a nutshell. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again on the third day. And if we believe in that, we really believe that with all our hearts, the Bible says we have salvation. So that's what we are wanting to share with everybody. And we share it by being fully persuaded of the historicity of the resurrection. Jesus really did, as a matter of historical fact, rise from the dead. We share it also by sharing the reality of our personal experience in Christ, by starting with those who are nearest to us, and by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. That summarizes what I tried to get over in the first talk. And I did say that last point was so important that we would reserve our final talk for it. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, shortly before he went back to heaven, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And if you know the book of Acts, as many of you do very well, we know the power which Jesus was talking about came on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, when suddenly from heaven there came the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, which filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, which sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues, in other languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them the power to do so. So the coming of the Holy Spirit resulted in the manifestation of spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues, speaking languages you haven't learned, and in healing and various other gifts as well. And that led to the conversion of thousands of people. The end of Acts chapter 2, it says about 3,000 people were added to the church. And so there was rapid expansion in the church at that time. So that's why today we're going to concentrate our attention not just on the idea of sharing the faith in the power of the Spirit, but on the whole question of receiving spiritual gifts, because the power of the Spirit is manifested or expresses itself particularly through supernatural gifts of the Spirit. And so we're going to talk about how to receive them. Now, a few weeks back, I gave an introductory talk, not as part of this series, but as part of what we were going to be doing on Wednesday nights about spiritual gifts. And on a Sunday morning, I gave a talk on why these gifts are important. And this won't appear on the slide, but I'm going to recap that very quickly for you now, because it is some time back. But I gave you four reasons why these miraculous gifts are important for the church today. The first one was simply because God says he doesn't want us to be ignorant about them, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. The second reason was because of their value in evangelism, which is directly related to our theme now of sharing the faith. The third one was because of their value in building up God's people, the church, not just in evangelism, but actually in the church. And the final one was simply because they are supernatural. And we said that only a church equipped with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit can actually meet the needs of the present generation, or any other generation for that matter. God sent the Holy Spirit that the church might have this supernatural power, a power beyond our natural talent, beyond our natural ability, and so on. So that's why they're important. So now we are finally going to talk about how to receive them. So in a sense, this talk is meeting two needs, as it were. It's part two of the initial talk I gave some weeks ago on spiritual gifts, and it's part four of this series of talks on sharing the faith. Okay, sharing the faith in the power of the Spirit. So how do we receive spiritual gifts? And the first point I want to make, and it's the most important one without any question, is that we are told to desire them eagerly. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, Paul says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. In chapter 14 and verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. In chapter 14 and verse 12, so it is with you, since you are eager, it's the same Greek word, to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. And the Greek word that's used there is zeloo, which means to eagerly desire, or in the old Bible, to covet earnestly. And in the pre-service prayer meeting, somebody prayed that I would have the zeal. And I thought, well, that's good. I'll have the zeal to preach this word. And that's exactly what this word is all about. It's a bit more than enthusiasm. I mean, zeal. Wow. In fact, it's almost comparable with fanaticism. Do you remember Jesus had a disciple called Simon the Zealot, the zeal-ot? Okay, so Simon and the Zealots were a group, a political party, basically, that wanted to overthrow the Roman power in Israel. So fanaticism, not in the negative sense, which we hear of religious fanatics today and so on, but this is really my big question. How desperately do you want to be used in these gifts? Now, I mean, that's the bottom line. Because frankly, if you don't, go home now. Well, I'd rather you didn't, hear me out. But really, you know, this is it. How much do we want them? Do we care enough to keep praying about it? Do we care enough to read a book about it? Do we care enough to come to some meetings about it? Whatever it might be. How zealous are we for these things? Or are there other things that are more important? And frankly, I usually talk about football at this stage because that's what a lot of people are zealous about. And nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong to have a football team that you support. But, you know, how much, you know, Pentecostal Christians I'm talking to now, most of you anyway, come in that category. See, nothing wrong with supporting, well, I won't mention any names, but it's best to support Arsenal. No, never mind. All right. But look, seriously, it's legitimate. It's okay. But how much enthusiasm, how much time, how much money even do people invest in following up their thing, whether it's football or cricket or some other hobby? How much do we care about these things? Because surely, if God actually tells us, this is, it's in God's word three times within a short space of time that we are to eagerly desire, be fanatical about, desperately want to receive supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. So there it is. That's the first one. The most important one. Because actually, if you do eagerly desire them, well, God will find a way of getting them to you, if I may put it like that. And if you don't, well, all the other things I'm going to say are a waste of time. But I'll say them anyway. So the second thing is, stop making excuses. Please stop making excuses. And we all make excuses for not pressing forward in this important area of New Testament truth. And the first excuse, I'm going to give you three excuses. The first excuse that we make is, I'm not worthy. Which sounds incredibly humble, very spiritual. Oh, I'm not worthy. I mean, God could not use me in a prophecy. God could not use me in healing. And let me just say at this stage, I'm going to be talking about spiritual gifts in general, not just those that are involved with evangelism. But you see, the ones that are most used with regard to sharing the faith are praying for sick people. healing and miracles. Those are the ones that are used most in that area. But I'm just talking generally. You can apply them in those areas. You got the idea? But we're beyond that as well in this talk. Now, it just isn't good enough to say, I'm not worthy. Because when you say that, you are ignoring what Jesus has done for you. These words are called in the Greek language charismata. And that begins with a word which we would pronounce in English charis, C-H-A-R-S, which is simply the word for grace. And here's a very important verse which is not to do with spiritual gifts, it's to do with our salvation. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, and the Greek word is the word charisma, same word. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let me say this very, very clearly to you this morning. We are here as a group of people who confidently are believing that we are on our way to heaven. If you're not in that category this morning, I invite you to come into it. How is it we applauded and were so enthusiastic about what David said over the loss of his wife Betty? I haven't lost her. I know where she is. Yes, yes. How wonderful. We know where she is. And why are we so confident about that? Not because any of us is good enough to merit heaven, but simply because, sinners though we were, Jesus came and died for us, paid the price of our sin, took all the punishment that we deserved for our sin, so that if we just believe it, we could have forgiveness, we could have eternal life, we could know that we're on our way to heaven. And if you don't know that this morning, I want to tell you, you can know it. And the most important charisma that you can receive is not a spiritual gift like speaking in tongues or even the healing of your body. It's the gift of salvation. It's the gift of eternal life, which comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believe it and you will receive it. But applying that truth now to spiritual gifts, let me say to you, you don't receive eternal life because you are worthy, but because Jesus has cleansed you, he has forgiven you, he has set you free. And so you don't receive gifts of the Spirit because you are worthy in your own righteousness, but because of what Jesus has already done for you. So please stop making the excuse, I am not worthy. You should not hold back from seeking spiritual gifts for yourself because you're conscious of your own shortcomings. We're all constantly conscious of our own shortcomings. Are we not? Well, I am. My wife makes sure of that. No. She doesn't. She really doesn't. She doesn't have to. Because I'm aware of them. Yeah. And you're aware of it too. Yours, I mean, not just mine. So excuse number one, I'm not worthy. Won't do. Excuse number two, I'm not suitable. Now this covers a whole load of possibilities. I'm not talented enough. I'm not old enough. I'm too old. I'm not clever enough. We've all got, I'm not something enough. Put your own word in there. And we all have feelings like that sometimes. Not suitable. And what we're basically saying, quite understandably, is, I can't. It's not me. Yeah, we know it, but it's not meant to be you. It's meant to be God. It's God at work in you. It's God at work through you. And there's another Greek word that Paul uses for these gifts, and that's this word pneumatica, which in the context basically means supernatural. It means spiritual, actually, but in the context in which Paul uses it, it means miraculous or supernatural. So you see, I mean, let's use an example like speaking in tongues, speaking a language you haven't learned. I mean, this happened on the day of Pentecost. The disciples spoke languages which they'd never learned, and they were recognized by the multilinguistic crowd there gathered from all over the world, the then known world. How do we hear everyone speaking our own language? Well, I mean, let's suppose that Peter was speaking Parthian, because that passage says there were Parthians there. All right, well, somebody must have been speaking Parthian. So I'm just going to assume that Peter was speaking Parthian. Now, Peter's a guy from Galilee. He's a fisherman. He's not a skilled linguist. In fact, his Greek isn't that good. If you read what he wrote in the New Testament, it's not perfect Greek. Okay, so he's not a linguist, he's a fisherman. But he's speaking Parthian. Why? Because God knows Parthian. And God's at work in Peter. See, it's nothing to do with natural ability. And therefore, it's nothing to do with natural shortcomings. So this business of, I'm not old enough, I'm not talented enough, I'm not clever enough, whatever it might be, just, again, it will not do. I've got the wrong kind of personality. No, you haven't. God uses all kinds of personalities. So there's no limit as to the kind of people God can use in these gifts. You are included. And if you're sitting there thinking that you still might have some excuse, I've just got to say to you, look, let's go back to point number one. Do you really want them? I mean, isn't that the bottom line? If you're still making excuses, frankly, you don't really want them. I'm being direct. There was a word in the pre-service prayer meeting about being direct with one another, so forgive me, I'm being direct. I don't want to cause offence, but do you really want them? There is no limit. Now, there is another excuse. This is a bit more understandable, I think, actually. And that's this kind of feeling that they're out of reach. This feeling that, well, yeah, I mean, these are amazing gifts. Only very holy people could have them. I mean, and again, it's to do with I'm not worthy coming into this. But this feeling of they're out of reach because they're heavenly gifts. And Paul uses another word which sort of squashes that excuse. And that's a word in 1 Corinthians 12:7, I think. Says 7 on the screen, but it might be 6, I can't remember. No, it probably is 7. It's the word manifestation. The Greek word is phanerosis. Now, it's kind of interesting because it literally means an outward evidence of a power that's at work within, or a clear display, an outward evidence of a latent principle, which is a bit high-powered terminology. But basically, it's a light bulb. And there are lights shining from the ceiling above us, and there is a power at work in each of those tubes, and that power is electricity. And the light which shines as a result of the electricity is the manifestation of it. It's the phanerosis. In fact, phanerosis is connected with the word that means shine. So a light bulb is a perfect illustration. So you see, what you've got to understand is you're the light bulb. You are the light bulb, okay? And there are above me some other lights which are short and fat, and there are other lights up there which are long and thin. All right, you can decide which kind you are. But your body is the light bulb. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6. God lives in you if you're a Christian. And so the Holy Spirit, so to speak, is the electricity at work in the light bulb of your body. And the gifts of the Spirit are the manifestation that he is at work. Which is quite awesome, really. And that tells me that the gifts of the Spirit, these supernatural gifts which will help us in sharing our faith and help us in building up other Christians, these gifts don't come from God in outer space. I've said outer space because, you see, I think we sort of feel that God's a long way away a lot of the time. I mean, God's in heaven, isn't he? You know, God's up there. Well, yes, he is, but he's not, actually he's everywhere. So he's down here too. And God actually lives in you. You know, you ask Jesus into your heart, we often say, when we become Christians. He's come in. God's in you. And so actually, the giver of all these wonderful gifts lives residentially within the body of the Christian, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. And that's why the gifts don't come from God in heaven, if I may put it that way. They come from God within you. So you can actually expect a prompting from God within you if you're going to exercise one of these gifts. You know what I mean by a prompting? Yeah. So they're not out of reach at all, because God's within you. And of course, if we're following the illustration of the light bulb, you better keep the electricity flowing. Because, you know, if you want the light to shine, you've got to keep switched on. So keep switched on to God. Keep filled with the Spirit. Acts 2:4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They were all filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 to 19, Paul says, and this is a command. See, Acts 2:4 is a historical statement. They were all filled. But now Paul is saying to the Ephesians, who have already been filled, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and so on. But you see, here is this command, be filled, which clearly shows that they were responsible for doing something about it. Not just, oh, I had a lovely experience of the Holy Spirit, whatever that may look like for you. Not just that. Not just looking back to Pentecost or your personal Pentecost. Oh, it was lovely. I remember when. I was going to say forget when, but no, don't forget it. But look, the important thing is, are you being filled? And forgive another Greek lesson, but basically the tense of the imperative that Paul is using here, and if you didn't understand that, don't worry. If you did, great. But the tense means keep on being filled. Keep on. And so 2 Timothy 1 verses 6 and 7 are another way of saying the same thing. He says to Timothy, fan into flame, you do it, the gift of God that's in you. I must admit, I don't like that song which we sing sometimes, the way we ask God to fan something into flame. Nowhere does the Bible ask God, tell us to ask God to fan things into flame. You fan it into flame. You fan into flame the gift of God that's in you. Literally, it's give life again to the fire, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Wow. Well, those of us who know the New Testament well would call that Timothy receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit when Paul laid his hands upon him. And Paul says, fan it into flame. You do it. Keep the fire burning. So if we want to be used in these gifts, we've got to do that. So what have we said so far? Desire eagerly. Stop making excuses. Keep filled with the Spirit. Next, pray. I'll just give you one verse about one particular gift. 1 Corinthians 14:13 says, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. Pray. So gifts of the Spirit, you pray for them. Well, obviously you can pray for them. If God tells you to desire something eagerly, it would be very odd if he didn't expect you to talk to him about it and to pray about it. Because what's prayer? It's talking to God. So you pray that you may interpret, or you pray for whatever gift. Which is where immediately we hit a problem. And the problem is very real. Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:11 that the Holy Spirit gives these gifts as he, the Holy Spirit, determines. So you can't say, oh, I'm having that gift, or I'm having that gift. The Holy Spirit gives to each one as he determines. To one is given this gift, to another is given that gift. I don't have time to read that now, but it's there, 1 Corinthians 12. And yet we're told to pray. So here's the problem. How do I know what to pray for? I mean, I'd love God to use me in healing, but how do I know God wants to use me in healing? What if God wants me to prophesy and I'm praying for healing? I'm getting it wrong. Well, actually nothing, no gift of the Spirit is wrong. It's not wrong to pray for any of them. And I had so many students at college asking me these sort of questions when I taught on this, that I sort of asked God for an answer. I said, well, what's the answer to this, Lord? And I felt he gave me a very simple answer. I'm quite sure he did, but that's for you to decide. But I felt God said, David, tell them to pray for whatever gift they like. I really don't mind. Now, there's a certain logic to that, because God actually is very logical. The Christian faith is logical. In some areas, it defies logic, but, you know, there is a certain logical consistency about what we believe as Christians. And as a logical thinking person, that helps me. But anyway, how do I know what to pray for? Well, look, let's suppose that you would love to be used in healing. And we've been talking about healing in recent weeks in our Wednesday nights. But let's suppose that God wants to use somebody else in healing. He certainly is a healing God, so he's going to use somebody. But let's suppose he's not you, it's going to be somebody else. And let's suppose he does want you to prophesy, bring an encouraging word from God to God's people. Well, what's going to happen? Well, let me tell you first what's not going to happen. God is not going to say, you stupid Christian, you're asking for the wrong gift. I'll not bother with you, idiot. Of course God isn't going to say that. He's a loving Heavenly Father. Listen, the moment you start asking for spiritual gifts, God will be delighted. Absolutely delighted. And if you have started already, he is delighted. But I'll tell you what will happen. Assuming the little scenario we've just mentioned, that you're wanting to be used in healing, but God is going to want you to prophesy. Okay. As you continue to pray, God will move you somehow towards the gift he wants you to use. Now, I can't tell you how I'll do that, because we're all different and God works with us all in very different ways. But I can tell you it's a biblical principle, a very important one. And this could be a very relevant word for somebody, even nothing to do with spiritual gifts now. This principle is very important. God gives you the guidance you need when you're on the move, not when you're standing still. When you're actively looking, not when you're sitting there wondering. You see, if you're sitting there wondering what gift God has for you, you get absolutely nowhere. You don't pray for it because you don't know what it is. But if you actively start looking, actively start praying about it, then it starts to happen. Let me illustrate that from the Old Testament. Not to do with spiritual gifts, just to do with guidance. Abraham sent his servant to look for a wife for Isaac, his son. And it's all in Genesis 24. And off goes the servant. And if you remember the story, and we don't have time to develop it now, it's to do with the Rebekah and the camels, the lovely story of the camels, and she offers to draw water for the camels as well as for the servant and so on. Lovely story. And in the middle of that, the servant says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Or in more modern English, it was as I was on the move that God guided me. You see, he didn't find the wife for Isaac by sitting on his backside at home in Canaan. He found a wife for Isaac by going and looking for one. And as he was looking, he found. Get Paul in the New Testament, Acts 16. He's already obeying the Great Commission. He's already on the move. And when he's on the move, he seeks to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit stops him. So he tries to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit says no. And then in the night he has a dream or a vision, and a man from Macedonia says, come this way, come and help us. You see, he didn't get the guidance by staying at home in Tarsus or his home sending church of Antioch. He got the guidance while he was on the move. God guides you when you're on the move. If you're looking for guidance, start actively. And God has wonderful ways of directing our steps. And God will direct you towards what gifts he has for you. And I note I said gifts, because it doesn't just have to be one. It could just be he'll give you prophecy and healing. So just start praying. Start praying today. Now I've reached my final slide, you'll be glad to know, perhaps. The final one is simply act in faith. In Mark 16, when Jesus gave the Great Commission and told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, he said, these signs, miracles, will accompany those who believe. So you've got to have some faith. Romans 12, verse 6, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. So there's clearly a connection between faith and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know from James 2:17 that faith without works is dead. So you've got to express your faith by your action. So there comes a point where we have to act in faith. And I'm going to suggest put yourself in a position where you'll need to. And I'm going to finish up really by trying to be very, very practical about this. Some of you heard me tell the story before, and it's in my little book, Signs from Heaven, about how I was first used in interpreting the gift of tongues. I'm not going to go into great length about it now because of time, except to say that I was very new to all these things, but in the church I was going to while I was at university, they sometimes had speaking in tongues with no interpretation. And I knew that that wasn't absolutely biblical. And so I talked to a Pentecostal evangelist about this, and he said, well, it's simple, you interpret, David. And I started to make excuses. I mean, this isn't particularly a gift that's going to be used in connection with sharing your faith. It's more to do with blessing God's people in church, you understand? But the principles are the same. Okay. Principle of acting in faith. So I said, well, I don't have the gift. He said, well, ask for it. I said, how do I know God wants me to have it? How quick with answers. Well, the very fact that you're concerned about it could be a sign that God wants you to have it. And anyway, you know that biblically, God wants tongues to be interpreted, so if nobody else does it, you've got to be in the will of God if you do it. Certain logic there. I said, yeah, well, what do I do? Hey, now listen, I had studied four languages at school, and I know how hard it is to get a translation right. And now, as a thinking young man, I am being asked to believe that if I just speak out in faith the words that come to me, I will actually be giving an interpretation of what that person has just said in another language. I mean, it defies credibility, doesn't it? I mean, how could that possibly happen? Well, anyway, trying to cut the story short, I did what the man said. I prayed about it for about 3 weeks, and suddenly on a Sunday morning, there were some tongues, and I waited for somebody else to interpret. Nobody did. And so by faith, I just went for it. And this is why I'm telling you this story. While I was acting in faith, I was doubting. I'm trying to be very real with you about this because you will all face this kind of issue if you are serious about moving forward in this area. While you're acting in faith, you can be doubting. It's not good to doubt, but it happens. And I'm sort of thinking, how do I know I've got this right? Am I just making this up? Is this really from God? Will the pastor tell me to shut up? Whatever. That's what's going through my head. But none of those bad things happened. And at the end, somebody said, nice to hear you interpret. And I thought, wow, it must have been okay. But I still had these doubts. What I want to say to you is this. Faith is not the absence of doubt. And some of you heard me say this before, and I say it everywhere I go. I said it last weekend at the Gypsy Convention. Everywhere I go, I say it. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is overcoming your doubt by trusting the Lord. Everybody has doubts. And what I discovered in my daily readings, which I've got the stuff that Nicky Gumbel does, we're through the Bible in a year, and I picked up this quote from Nelson Mandela the other week. And you know, I have been saying this for years. And I discovered that Nelson Mandela said it too. And I want to say, well, I reckon I said it first. Who knows? I don't know when he said it. It is not to do with faith and doubt, it's to do with courage and fear. Because actually, do you not see a parallel between faith and doubt and courage and fear? And I've been saying for years, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is overcoming your fear. Listen to Mandela. Won't appear on the screen, but here it is. I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. That's the word of the Lord from Nelson Mandela to some of you this morning. And to me. Because actually, it isn't always lack of faith. It's sometimes fear. And we've got to overcome it. If we really believe in this God we say we believe in, we've got to overcome our fear. We've really got to trust him. And to complete the story of the interpretation, and again, apologies for those who've heard it more than once before. I went on giving interpretation of tongues over the years as a Pentecostal pastor. And I became the principal of the Bible College. And we took a group of students to a big celebration in a church called Beth Shan in Manchester. There were about 1,000 people in the meeting. The students sang and testified, I preached. And when I finished preaching, a woman way at the back began to speak in tongues. And because I was at the microphone, I realized it was my responsibility to give the interpretation so that everyone could hear it. The moment I'd finished, the pastor closed in prayer, and one of our students rushed up to me in a rather undignified hurry. Monsieur Pets, Monsieur Pets, Monsieur Pets. Which, by the way, is French for Mr. Pets, Mr. Pets. He came from a French-speaking country in Africa. He came from Burkina Faso, which then was called the Upper Volta. Now, his name was Getiwenda Rwamba, so we called him Terry. I said, what is it, Terry? And then he started to speak English, because his English was fine. He said, the woman who spoke in tongues, she was speaking my language. Wow. And immediately I was overwhelmed with mixed feelings. It was the first time I'd been present when a tongue had been recognized as a language. I believe it's always a language, but somebody present recognized the language. That was great. Trouble was, I'd interpreted it. And Getiwenda Rwamba would know if I'd got it right or not. And if I hadn't got it right, soon the whole Bible college would know. And soon the whole of Assemblies of God in Great Britain would know, and whatever. And all those doubts, you see, this is 17 years after I've first given an interpretation. It's the constant battle with courage, fear, doubt, faith. I said, what about the interpretation, Terry? And he looked at me totally amazed that the principal of the college should doubt. It was accurate, of course. Of course! Because I'm a great linguist. No, nothing to do with that. I'm not. I like languages, but I'd never heard of his language, Moray. Never heard of it. Never learned a word of it. Never heard a word of it spoken. Until that day, when an Irish lady spoke an African language and an Englishman put it into English. Hey, if you're not a Christian this morning and you've got some doubts, let me say to you, how do you explain that? If there isn't a God, it defies explanation unless you believe that there is a God who put the language in the mouth of that woman and put the translation in the mind of this man. These things are real. God is real. Jesus is real. Our faith is real. It needs to be shared, and it needs to be shared in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's all stand up. I'm going to close this meeting with a prayer right now. Let me say first, if you are new to all this, if you've not got that assurance I was talking about going to heaven, you really can be sure. The Bible simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It says, he who believes has everlasting life. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever, that means you, believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a step of faith, of trusting Jesus. And if you'd like to do that, just pray this prayer with me now in the quietness of your heart and mind. Lord Jesus, I come to you now. I don't understand it all yet, but this morning I sense something real, and I want to receive that gift, that forgiveness, that eternal life which you died that I might have. Lord, forgive me. Lord, save me and help me to live for you. Amen. And while we're still praying, if you prayed that prayer, it will help you to tell us about it. You can tell me, you can tell one of the leadership people who've taken part already. Just tell anyone, Christian friend, I prayed that prayer. But now what about everybody else? What about this sharing the faith? What about this sharing the faith in the power of the Spirit? Well, we're already standing, so I can't ask you to stand up as an act of commitment. But the Lord knows your heart. Will you, this morning, at the end of this series on sharing our precious faith, commit yourself to praying more, that God will help you to share the faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you do that? In your heart, if you will, say yes. And Father, as we've said yes to that, we simply ask you for opportunities this week which we shall have the courage to take, not to back away from. Help us to triumph over our fear and overcome it in your name for the sake of those who so desperately need you. And to that end, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.